I don't know much about building at all. Anything I know came from him. And he bought a few houses in his life, and he would always look at that foundation. He would say, anything can be fixed except that foundation. You got to be a really good contractor to fix the foundation. And he'd walk around and he would look at the bricks and go in the basement and see if he saw any cracks in the block. And the foundation was what it was built on. And when the foundation is being destroyed, what can you do? When your marriage, is the foundation of your happiness, the order in your life, been married for years, 10, 20 years, when it's falling apart, what can you do? It's the very foundation of your existence in some ways. If you're the kid in the family that's fallen apart, I mean, you want to talk about some shaking going on, what do you do? You don't know where you're going to be living in 6 months. You don't know who you're going to be living with. You don't know what school you're going to be going to. Don't know if these are going to be your friends or if you're going to have new friends. You just don't know. Your very foundations are being shaken. What do you do? Maybe that person in your life that you depended on for everything, at least it felt like that, they've died. You've had to bury them. They were foundational for you. What do you do? Maybe it's your own health, and you're facing the signs of your own mortality. And the health and the strength you used to have, you can feel it leaving your body. What do you do when the foundations of your life are being shaken? That's what David's asking. I mean, the foundations being shaken are those things that you can't fix in and of yourself. They're big. They're what your life has been built on. And if they're gone, you don't even know if you're going to have the will to live. What do you do when the foundation is being shaken? For David in this situation, it's the rebellion of Absalom, his son. Absalom was the apple of his eye, and Absalom plotted against his dad, and then he got a majority of the kingdom to revolt against David. And David is facing a fight or flight situation. David is there, and not only is he facing the loss of his son, he's facing the loss potentially of his kingdom. He's facing inner turmoil in his family that I won't go into, that is also in and of itself another challenge. He's facing the challenge of his legacy. David's sitting there and saying, is this the way it's going to end for me? The man after God's own heart. He's about 50 years old at this time. Man after God's own heart, and this is the way it ends for me. I lose my kingdom at the hand of my child. I lose my family. This is the way it goes down. It goes down in a heap of dust. So David is writing here. He says, if the foundation is destroyed, what can I do? Verses 1 and 2 is the advice of his advisors. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul? And this is what they were saying. Flee as a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready the arrow on their string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. In other words, they're saying, David, the answer is clear. You gotta flee to the city, or you gotta flee the city, you gotta go to the mountain, David. The answer is clear. You gotta run for your life, David. And they say, listen, David, we don't know how many people are on the other side yet. We know there are a lot of them. But a lot of them are still in secret. And they're going to be shooting at you from a secret place. That means, David, when we leave the palace, you don't know who's on your side. You can't just walk out of this palace and go talk to the generals or the judges or the people you think are your friends, because you no longer know who your friends are. The arrows are going to come from the shadows against you. Think about that. Everything inside of the palace is being destroyed. The foundations are being shaken, and there's nobody outside of the walls that you can trust. David, you got to sneak out of here and you got to get to the mountains as fast as you can, and then you can figure out what you're going to do. David says, what will I do? And I think there's a lot of space between verse 3 and verse 4. I think David's got to think about this. Everything's collapsing inside. It seems to be that he's surrounded from the outside. Verse 4 says this: the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. David, I think, is saying, listen, it's bad. I'm not saying this isn't bad. But I'm also not going to say the Lord's not on His throne either. Lord's on His throne in heaven. He's in the holy place. The holy place was the dwelling place of God on earth, there in that tabernacle, later the temple. David is saying, as bad as it is, and it's bad, I'm not going to act like God isn't seated on the throne. God hasn't fled to the mountain. God hasn't left. God's not on the run. And in fact, He's not even standing up yet. He's still seated on the throne. And I'm not going to act like He's worried about this situation. And I'm not going to act, secondly, like He doesn't know what's going on. Because His eyes behold, His eyelids test the Son of Man. So it's not like anybody's running into the throne room with God and saying, you'll never believe what's going on there with David. It's amazing. David's in a bad shape, God. I bet you didn't know that. No, he's on the throne and he sees what's going on. And so whatever I do, I can't act like he's not on the throne. I can't act like he doesn't see. And he sees through the lens of wisdom and love. So not only does he see me, he's wise concerning my situation. And time and time and time again, David would say, if the Lord had not been on my side, but I know he loves me, I know he's on my side. That's important to remember. I mean, I can remember back, or I wasn't there, but I remember reading, when David was being pursued by Saul. David had been in caves for years, and Saul was out chasing him. And the Bible says that Saul went into a cave to use the restroom. And he was by himself, and it happened to be the cave David and his men were hiding in. And the men said, this is the work of God. God has put him in your hands. This has been orchestrated by God. Kill him. David said, no, God's going to have to take him out. I'm not going to lay a hand on him, although he's trying to lay a hand on me. Now, in that moment, the disciples of David, the followers of David, were saying, this is clear cut. This makes sense. Fixing this will get us out of the chaos of our situation and get us to a place of peace. This is simple. Let's do this. Let's move on with our lives. But see, David, I think, understood something that his men did not understand, and that is the wisdom of God. Because see, if David had killed Saul, he wouldn't have become king right away. They would have crowned Jonathan king. And Jonathan was his best friend. If David had killed Saul, Jonathan would have been forced by the people to avenge the death of his dad, Jonathan would have had to declare war on David, and David would have had to kill Jonathan to get to the throne, his best friend. And by the time David got to the throne, he would have killed two kings, and he would have been known as a bloody tyrant. It looks so simple, but it would have created chaos in David's life. See, there are things that look simple that create chaos. But there are things that look like chaos that God is working to bring about a blessed, simple resolution. And I think David then, understanding what he did, says, it looks like chaos. It looks like a mess. It looks impossible, but God can take the chaos and he can turn something good into that. His will can still be accomplished and will still be accomplished. Remember there on the sea, Matthew chapter 8, waves were high and the disciples were afraid they were going to die. And for the Jews, the sea was chaos. The Jews didn't sail. They didn't like sailing. They would sail on the sea, but they didn't go out into the ocean all that much. They didn't like the ocean. The sea, the ocean was chaotic. It was the place of the devil. It was a reigning place of demons. They didn't mess with the ocean. And Jesus gets up and looks at the sea and the waves and the storm clouds, and he says, "You all cut it out. Peace be still. Peace be still." And all the chaos that can come into our lives, there's still one who can say, "Peace be still." And here's David, and he says, "The Lord is on the throne. He sees what's going on in my life. And so how am I going to look at my situation?" And he says, "The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked, the ones who love violence, his soul hates, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. But for the righteous, he loves the righteous." But David is saying, well, listen, bad things come into the lives of ungodly people for punishment. But into the righteous, when bad things come into their lives, it ain't nothing but a test. The Lord tests the righteous. He punishes the ungodly. But I'm trying to do what's right. I'm serving God. And so this thing that has come into my life, it's nothing but a test. And we don't like tests. Care for tests. I never liked tests in school. But if you're a teacher, you know that you can't learn without tests. Because tests tell you what you know and what you don't know. And you can't grow unless you can figure out what you don't know. You have to be tested. In the Bible, the testing is all through the teaching of Jesus. The four soils. When the seed is sown, the sun comes out. And the sun is the testing agent. And the seed that had fallen among the stones and did not have much of a root, it was scorched by the sun. It was tested by the sun and found wanting. Jesus said, everybody's building a house. Some build on the rock, some build on the sand. And sooner or later, the storm comes and it tests the foundation of those houses. But they got to be tested. If you have built on the sand, better to find out now than at the judgment. Times of testing come into our life. And it's important. You know, marriage is the ultimate testing of righteousness. You know that, don't you? Ephesians 5, it's the ultimate tool of sanctification because it's the ultimate tool of testing. You say, I'm easygoing. Well, you ain't had to share a bathroom with a slob yet. You don't know if you're easygoing. You don't know that. You don't know how much of the joy of the Lord you got till you get married. And you really don't know how much of the joy of the Lord you got till you got to pack up 3 or 4 kids in a minivan and get them to church on Sunday morning. That's how you know if you've got the peace that passes all understanding, if you can pull that one off. I mean, you can sit on the church pew all day long and say, man, I got peace and joy, and what's wrong with all these people that don't have it? You haven't seen their Sunday morning yet. They've been tested. They've been through the fire. David says, listen, this thing that I'm going through, it's nothing but a test. Nothing but a test. Of course, Job, when he went through the test, said, when I am tested, how did he put it? Job 23:10, I will come forth as gold. It's nothing but a test. It's testing what I've built my life on. It's testing what I love. It's testing what's of value to me. It's testing my faith in God. But it's a test. And tests aren't sent to destroy me. Tests are sent to reveal me to myself so that I can go forward and grow and fix what's broken in my life. So David looks at the situation and he says, the Lord's on the throne. He sees. He's looking through the lens of wisdom and love. And I have come to believe that what I'm going through, everybody else thinks is chaos and it's a mess and it's trouble. And everybody thinks I'm going to get killed and they think it's going to destroy me. So my best advisors are saying, sneak out of here and get to the mountains as fast as you can. That's their understanding of what's going on. But because I believe God's on the throne, because I believe He cares about me, that His eyes are on me, that He loves the righteous, and I believe that I'm doing what's right, I have concluded that what I'm going through is nothing but a test, and it will come to an end. So he says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. I think in some ways the countenance or the face beholds the upright, and the upright look him in the face. In the life of David, things did calm down. The absolute chaos in his life did diminish. Still sorrow yet to come. But David was able to reign another 20 years. God brought him through that fire. Many of these psalms are written during that season in David's life. I'm telling you today that in the chaotic situation you're in, if your foundations are being shaken, if they're being shaken, the things that matter most to you seem to be threatened today. There is still a God on the throne. There is still a God who sees. If you're a follower of Christ, it's nothing but a test. And tests come to an end, and you come through them, and you're stronger on the other side. The eyes of God are on you. And that means the favor of God is on you today. I'm speaking to some people who have had some diagnoses. Speaking to people who have lost some things that have ripped your heart out today. I can't begin to understand what you're feeling. There are things that you're going through I've never been through. But God understands. He understands. You got to just keep seeking His face. I always go back to what John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, told the guy who said, nothing happens when I pray. And he said, nothing's going to happen if you stop praying. Nothing's going to happen if you quit seeking His face. Nothing's going to happen if you give up your faith. Nothing's going to happen if you just let the chaos drive you from worshiping Him and drive you into the misery of your life. Nothing good is going to happen if you say, I've tried God and God hasn't come through. I'm going to go find a relationship, or I'm going to go back to the addiction, or I'm going to go do something, but I'm going to give up on God. Nothing good is going to happen if you walk away from God. But if you'll stay with Him, you'll come through the fire as gold. It's gold. Stand with me. Let's sing together.